As people, as human beings, we get our priorities out of whack quite often. And what we tend to think is very, very important is not as near important as what we think when it comes to, is that as important as the gospel? The answer to that is no. All right? Is this as important as the gospel? And the answer to that is no. And so the reality is that is our purpose, and that's what we're here for. And I really want to share that with you here this morning. I just once again was able to observe this year, just watching God's people work and watching people, God's people get involved in our work here this week at Vacation Bible School. Not only the folks that were here, but there were many folks who brought things in that weren't able to be here for Vacation Bible School. There are many people who stayed at home maybe, but prayed while we were at Vacation Bible School. And all of those things coming together is really what teamwork is all about. And, you know, the old statement that says there's no I in team, and of course that's true. We come together for the good, not of Pastor Brindley. We don't come for the good of just, in a sense, Southside Baptist Church. We come together for the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our feelings aside. We put our desires aside. We put our wishes, our hopes, our wants, our selfishness aside for the cause of Christ, so that souls can be saved. Is it worth a few candy wrappers, as the song said, you know, to be able to come out and have to pick up a few? Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth every candy wrapper. It's worth every effort that we put in. Does that mean you don't tell kids to pick up candy wrappers? No, that's not what that means. I had to tell them on Tuesday. I said, listen, if you want candy, you're going to have to pick up the candy wrappers. And you know what happened the rest of the week? We didn't pick up very many candy wrappers. There were a few candy wrappers, but not very many. And usually, I'm telling you, I'll just be honest with you, kids want to know where the line is. They want you to tell them. They want to know how far they're allowed to go. Now, some kids naturally will take it to that line, and they'll stand on that line. And other kids will say, you know what, all I wanted to do is know where the line was and know that you care. We told them this week, Stay on the cement at the end of the service. And for the most part, usually we didn't have any trouble with that. The only ones we had trouble with were the pastor's kids and the youth pastor's kids. And maybe, I don't know, but no, just the little ones, they were like, they didn't even know what was going on there. Like, we're running over here and running over there. But for the most part, everybody said, hey, we're going to stay where we're told to stay. You know how that works? It's by teamwork. Teamwork works. It really does. We always laughed at that. We had a 1 year I played basketball, and that's what our shirt said. It said, teamwork works. And we all laughed about it because we thought it was goofy, but it's true. When you work together, it can work. Here's the problem. If we don't work together, then it becomes a disaster. It becomes what we call, are going to talk about this morning, as turmoil. If there becomes divisions, and if they're, you know, this person says, well, I don't care what the pastor said, we're going to do it this way, then there becomes a turmoil. And there's a huge difference between teamwork and turmoil. However, there's only a fine line in between that. It doesn't take but one or two adults or one or two children to try to cross that line for them to ruin it all. And that's exactly what happens in churches today. And I want to just for a few moments share a couple stories in the Bible where there is a difference between the division and the problems that it causes when there's a division in the church. And then I want to share then what's the great or the awesomeness of when churches and people are working together. We saw that last week of what happened. What happened through Vacation Bible School is instead of people getting discouraged, I'll tell you my own testimony. When I used to go to Vacation Bible School as a kid, by Tuesday or Wednesday night, I was already telling my mom and dad I didn't want to go back. And you say, well, you must have been an oddball. No, I don't really know that. I think the reason I didn't want to go back because there wasn't really anything to want to go back to. It was just a time where kids got together for some crafts and they horsing around, and there really wasn't any power to it. There wasn't, the Holy Spirit didn't seem to be there, and it was like, I don't want to go back. We didn't hear that this week. You hear kids wanting, I'm coming back tomorrow night, and tomorrow night I'm going to invite a friend. Why? Because we're trying to give them something that they can sink their teeth into. There's nobody in this room that wants to go in the hospital and have to be on clear liquids and Jell-O. You want to go home so you can sink your teeth into something that's worthwhile. And that's exactly what the church is all about. And if we work together, some of you say, I love clear liquids and Jell-O, but you're not going to like it for an extended period of time. You're going to want something solid. It's about time you need something solid. And the reality is what we need to give our young people and our adults is something solid that they can chew on. That's why we give them the Word of God, because everything else just fades away. And I want you to realize here, teamwork is so important. God's people working together. You say, Pastor, you're not a very good team player. Well, maybe I'm not. I don't know, but I'm trying, all right? I'm working on it and trying to get people to work together. But that's where it's important that you have somebody that's leading. And that's the reality. On Friday night, you know, Brother Don's there, but yet Jared's kind of in charge of everything. So we know who's in charge. I'm glad it's not me, right? And so that way everybody else gets blamed for it instead of me. So when you're in charge, you get blamed for everything. Now, if things go good, then you get praised a little bit. But usually if it goes bad, then you get blamed for it. It was all pastor's fault that VBS was a disaster this week, right? But leadership is, it is important, but you have to have a leader, but you have to have a goal. And so I want you to see what happens when instead of teamwork, there is turmoil in the church. That's what we're going to look at first of all. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, doctrinally, we should all be on the same page. I understand and realize when you have a church that there are sometimes people in the church who don't necessarily agree with every exact doctrine that you're teaching. But I would encourage you, if you're struggling with those doctrines, study them in the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Not what you say or not what you think, but what does God's Word say about it? And then stick to it. But in a church, if you have one person over here with this doctrine and one person over there with that doctrine, there's going to be a division in the church. It is about impossible to have a church where some people believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and then to have people in the same church that believe that you can lose your salvation. That is a big thing. That is a huge belief. That is a huge doctrine to say, oh, well, I believe this and then I believe that. There's a big division in the church. And we can't have that. The reality is, what does God's Word say about salvation? If we could lose our salvation, that it would no longer be grace. It would no longer be the gift of God. It would no longer be through grace by faith. It wouldn't be that way. It would be a works salvation. And so we've made the decision, we've determined as a church that what the Word of God says is everlasting life, eternal security, eternal life once you trust Christ as your personal Savior. And that sets the standard. So we know where the standard is. That's what we believe, that's what God's Word proclaims. But Paul says there's divisions. We don't want you to have any divisions among you. We want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Does that mean that when we come together and we're perfectly joined together, does that mean we all like the same color? He's not talking about colors. He's not talking about preferences. He's not talking about hairstyles. He's talking about Bible doctrine. We need to be on the same page. By all means, I'll just throw this in there. That's why our workers need to be members of the church. You say, why do they need to be members of the church? Because we need to know they're on the same page as we are. I had one time, I've shared that story before, I had a Catholic lady come to me and say, hey, can I teach in your Bible school? And I said, no, you can't. Well, why not? Because you're not a member of my church. Not only because you're not a member of my church or our church, you're not a member of Southside Baptist Church, but I also know that your doctrine doesn't line up to our doctrine. How can you teach in my class? How can you teach a class if you don't believe the same way we do? All that's going to do is cause division in the church. And so that's one of the big reasons for membership. That way you know. And hey, we know where they stand. And that doesn't always mean that everybody believes everything exactly, but we're not to have divisions in the church. And so Paul says in verse 11, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." I want you to think about what Paul says. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." They told me that there are divisions in the church. I love how Paul handles this. I've had people over the years, over the 11 years of being a pastor, that come to me and say, "Hey, pastor, did you know so-and-so in the church is causing this problem or causing this division in the church?" And I've never thought about it. I should have studied the scripture out a little bit better. I should have said, "Well, okay, if you want me to go talk to them, then I'm going to tell them that you're the one that told me." That's exactly what Paul does. Did you catch that? Paul says, "It was the house of Chloe that told me there's divisions in the church." Who told? The house of Chloe. Paul says, "Hey, they told me there was divisions." And in another portion of scripture, he says, "And I believe it. I partly believe it. I believe there are divisions in the church." And so, as I've been told, but he says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you who even told me that there were divisions in the church. Because we're not here to, this person said this and that person said that and this, no," he says, "here's who said it and here's what they've told me. But there are divisions in the church, contentions among you." In verse 12, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul." Now, we know the contention was the fact that, well, they were, "Hey, we're of Paul, and we're of Apollos, and we're of Cephas, and I of Christ." And Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know what I've experienced as a pastor, why divisions happen in the church? Divisions happen in the church not because of doctrine. I don't know if I've ever had anybody ever come to me in the 11 years I've been here, in the 5.5 years that I've been, when I was a youth pastor, ever came to me who said, "Pastor or youth pastor, there is a doctrinal issue going on in the church and it needs to be corrected." But I've had countless numbers of people come to me and say, "Did you know so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that and so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that?" Paul says the doctrinal issues are what's important. Those are the things that we're supposed to base our foundation of our church on, but yet usually it's not the doctrinal issues. I've heard that preached since I was a little kid. If you're going to leave a church, it ought to be for a doctrinal issue. How many people leave churches for doctrinal issues? Oh, they'll blame it on that. They'll say, "Oh yeah, well the pastor, I don't even know if he was a Bible believer." And every Sunday that they were there for 10, 12 years, he opened up the Bible, preached the Bible, what it said. I don't even know if he's a Bible believer. If he's not a Bible believer, he's probably not going to open the Bible. Are you with me? And we use that as an excuse. It's usually because somebody got their feelings hurt. Somebody stepped on my toes. Paul's talking about contentions biblically. He's talking about contentions about doctrinal issues. It was Paul who saved me. It was Apollos who saved me. It was Cephas who saved me. None of those guys could save anybody. That was the issue Paul was talking about. There shouldn't be divisions like that. There shouldn't be divisions that way. And he said, I want you to notice verse 17. He says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I have found in my own life, and also in situations within churches, that, and I've been preaching about the church a lot lately, I don't know exactly why, but just in churches in general, what usually happens is there are more complaints about the pews, the colors of the pews, the carpet, it's too cold, it's too hot, There's the lighting's not good, you know, the parking lot's not good. Just examples of things that people, you know, usually will complain about. But I've never one time had somebody come to me and say, listen, I'm just being honest. Never one time had somebody come to me and say, we should be soul winning more. I've had people come to me and say, hey, I want to go soul winning with you, Pastor. But I've never had anybody say, hey, we should be out. And we need to get more soul winning opportunities. People aren't usually complaining about the fact that, you know, souls aren't being saved. That what they're complaining about is their needs aren't being met. Well, there's nothing for this group of people to do. And there's nothing for that group of people to do. And we don't have that. And we don't have this. And how many people are really complaining about the fact that we're not doing maybe what we ought to be doing when it comes to reaching souls? If more people would get more interested in souls, we wouldn't care what the temperature was in the building. We wouldn't care about whether it was too hot or whether it was too cold or whether the building's old or whether it's fallen in. We wouldn't care because all we're concerned about is souls. And Paul said this, people have come to me with problems. And Paul says this, they come to me with problems, but listen, I'm not here for those problems. I'm here to preach the gospel. I've already lost you. I know it. It's gotten really, really quiet in here. Don't let me lose you. I'm trying to get to a point that I believe will help us. It'll help you with your complaints. It'll help me with my complaints. It'll help us with our frustrations, the things that we get discouraged about. I just talked to a pastor this week who lost his wife a year ago, and he is still devastated because he lost his wife, and he's still trying to pastor that church and still doing a fine job. But we have churches today, all they can do is complain about the pastor's wife. Now they don't even have a pastor's wife. We have people who complain about, I'm not talking about Southside, but I'm talking in churches in general. They complain about anything and everything. And we don't consider what we have as compared to other churches. Well, we don't have our pews filled. Do you realize there's a lot of churches that don't even have pews? They have to set up tables and chairs every week because they don't even have a church to meet in. And all we can worry about is we have this or don't have this or don't have, we don't have a big enough fellowship hall. Praise God we have one. So if we don't have tables to sit at, we can only sit at chairs, I think we ought to be awful thankful, don't you? I really think we're missing the point because the idea, hey, well, our youth group, we only have 6 or 7 kids in our youth group. What? Praise God we got 6 or 7 kids. Do we want more? Yeah. I've heard of people who have VBSs and they close their VBS down because no kids came throughout the whole week. And we complain about 46 of them coming or 47 of them coming and they're a little loud once in a while. Or quite often, a little loud. Or way too loud. None of us can hear. My wife said, if I'm deaf in this ear and can't hear out of that ear, it's their fault. Or it's their fault, you know. Do you understand where I'm heading with this? Usually the divisions in church are not doctrinal issues. They're not the important issues. They're little things. And to be honest with you, if we were busier winning souls, we wouldn't even care about those little things. We wouldn't care what color so-and-so's hair was. We wouldn't care. We wouldn't have time to even be concerned with it if we were really concerned about the main purpose. What's the main goal of the church? To grow, to get big. Well, I mean, that's okay, but and it's all right, but it shouldn't be the main goal. The main goal should be souls. Now, what happens as a result of souls getting saved and discipled? The church grows. But if we say we want the church to grow, but we're only going to do it but with a rock band, that's not the way to do it. The way to get souls, well, our church don't have enough people. There's not enough older folks in our church. There's not enough younger folks in our church. How are we going to get them here? I have a church that I grew, not really grew up in, but I grew up around. My family goes today. And there's a man who's 92 years old who's in that church. He literally, I hate to say he owns the church, but he kind of does own the church. I mean, it's kind of one of those things where I think he's really the only one that's putting anything in the offering plate because nobody else has anything else. And the church is dwindling down. They have no children. They have no nothing. He stepped up to the pulpit of several weeks ago and says, I think what we need to do because the church isn't growing is we need to get a rock band. He's 92 years old. They haven't went soul winning in 40 years. Let's get a rock band. We have 14 people in our church. If we had a rock band, we'll get people to come. Maybe they'll come, but that's not the way you build a church. You build a church one soul at a time. You see, the greatest thing that we did this week or we could do this week is share the gospel with those young people, not only for them to get saved, but so the other young people, you say, well, we had 47 kids and only 3 got saved. Is that really good odds? It's awful good odds if the other 44 are already saved and we encourage them to go out and win their other friends to Christ. Here's what our concept is, and my concept was always this as well. The problem is the pastor's supposed to invite everybody and get everybody into church. I actually felt a little guilty this week. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't invite a lot of people to Vacation Bible School. You did. At first I felt guilty, and after that I said, praise God. God's people were inviting people to Vacation Bible School. I don't care if I went out every day, 8 hours a day, and knocked on doors. Everybody together will see more people than I could ever see if I went and knocked on doors all day long. You will still, if you put everybody together, Brother White knows people, Don and Laura know people, that I'll never be able to probably even knock on their door. Brian and Suzette know people, the Brockways know people, you know, the children down here know people that I'll never meet, kids, all of you. If we all are doing the job of telling people about Christ, the church will grow. Problem is, a lot of churches want to sit back and let leadership win people to Christ. That's not what it's all about. It's all about every one of us being actively involved, teamwork, in telling others about Christ. Paul says, I'm here to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Number one, the goal is to avoid, and in avoiding turmoil, is to have the goal where it needs to be, and that is preach Christ. Preach the gospel. Preach the cross. If that's what we're doing, we don't have time to worry about the little conflicts going on behind the scenes. It's kind of amazing you never really realize what's going on behind the scenes in a play, right? You don't really realize, and then all of a sudden, 2 seconds later, somebody comes out in a different outfit, and you're like, wow, they changed that quick? Yeah, because behind the scenes, there's other things going on. And I understand that things are happening. But the reality is, if we were more concerned and focused, if I was more concerned and focused, I wouldn't have time to sit around and pout and whine because somebody's mad at somebody else in the church. I would be so focused and so concerned about the gospel because the number one priority is the number one priority. And God's people were so concerned about it that it wouldn't even matter. You ever had that in your life where you had like something that just seemed like it was the biggest thing, the biggest problem you've ever had in your life, and it just was never going to go away, and like, you know, maybe it took a little while, but in a couple days you forgot it even happened. And here we thought it was the greatest, the most important thing that's ever happened to us in our lives. You know what the most important thing ever has happened to you in your life? If you're here today, it's you got saved. It's when somebody told you about Jesus. It's not when somebody down the street was upset at you. Usually those things pass. But the gospel is so important and so vital. To avoid turmoil, when we have turmoil in the church, Paul says in verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When we preach the gospel, we can avoid that turmoil. When we're focused on the goal, we can avoid those frustrations and dissension or division in the church. If we're all working as a team and we have one goal, I honestly believe a lot of people have the goal to take over the church. Now, maybe that's not what they come in with the goal, but it's like, if I can have control of this and that, then I'll get that church going in the right direction. If your plans don't center around the gospel, then you are completely out of line. The gospel is the number one goal. And if we took up all of our finances to go out and to win people to Jesus Christ and never had a vacation Bible school, it would be worth it all. See, I'm not doing that, but I'm saying, hey, if we took every finance we had and said, we're going to pour it into tracts, we're going to pour it into soul winning, we're going to pour it into John and Romans, and we're going to take it out, and we're going to go tell others about Jesus, I'm sure there would be plenty that would complain and say, well, we need a bigger building, and we need another fellowship hall, and we need this, and we need that. The reality is we need to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And how often do we lose sight of that goal? That all those little children that were here this week, their souls. It was interesting how God worked in my life throughout the week. As I worked in every day, I just started seeing them a little bit more as souls rather than just little kids running around. They're children who need Jesus Christ. And they're here not because they want to have a good time or their parents want to get rid of them, even though that could be part of it. Their parents just, you know, want to have a free moment for a little bit or you know, and I know some people just take their kids and they just haul them around to every vacation Bible school, and that's up to them. That's their parents' priority or prerogative. But instead of looking at them as just little lurches or leeches or whatever, I'm starting looking at them as, hey, they're here because they need Jesus Christ. They're here because they're a little soul. And Jesus says that little children, suffer them to come unto me. Let them come unto me. Why? Because they need me. They need Jesus. And we start looking, and when we start to see in people as souls and not problems, well, that person, if they come to our church, they'll be a problem. Maybe we already have too many problems. I don't know. Did you get where I was going with that? If we're only worried about problems coming into the church, what is the church for? To help people with problems. What's the greatest problem they have? Sin. They need salvation. Guess what? It's time for us all to grow up and say, listen, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up and say, hey, that person's here because why are they? Well, no, why are they here? Maybe they need something. Not maybe, I know they need something. Maybe they don't even know why they're here, but they're here to hear the gospel. They're here to hear about Jesus. And Paul says, hey, there's divisions and there's turmoil. And hey, we're not dividing Christ. We need to make Christ the center and the focus of what we're doing here and make soul winning. And you know what? I'm not, hey, some of you are saying, he's just preaching about going out on Saturdays. No, I'm not. I think that's one of the faults of churches. One of the biggest faults and flaws of churches today is we've scheduled soul winning. We schedule it for a Saturday from 1 to 3. There shouldn't be a minute or a day in our lives where we shouldn't be winning souls. But we've had to schedule it because nobody will do it. And if we don't schedule it, no one will come. And if we schedule it, no one will come. Which, if we stop and think about it, I shouldn't say no one because people do come to our soul winning. But that's a lot of times what happens in churches. You schedule it and nobody comes. Well, we're busy. Saturdays, we're busy. If you'd do it on another day, we could do it. And so we could schedule it another day and then people still wouldn't come. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Because the reality is our focus is not on soul winning. What happens then when our focus isn't on soul winning, here's what our focus becomes. It becomes positioning. How many of you ever watch basketball and you watch them when they throw the ball up, you know, and it's called the tip, the jump, the opening jump, you know, the tip. And so the referee, and behind, there's two guys in the circle. The referee throws the ball up and those two guys are going after the ball. If you ever watch when they do that, what happens out around that circle? Guys are always jockeying for position. They're going, I want over here. I watched in the NBA Finals, I watched LeBron James. 1 minute, he's up right by the circle. The next minute, he goes clear back to the other foul line and stands in the circle. And then he's like, nah, I think I'll jump. And he does it sometimes when they're shooting free throws. In between a free throw, LeBron will come in and he'll go at the bottom of the block, or he'll go up above the block, and you're saying, what in the world is he doing? You know what he's doing? He's jockeying for position. And when our sole focus is not winning souls, guess what happens in the church? Everybody starts jockeying for position. I want to be close to the pastor. I want to be the pastor's best friend. I want to do this. And you say, I don't do that on purpose. But the reality is we may not know we're doing it on purpose, but that's what's happening. If I can get in good with Brother Don, or if I can get in good with Brother Brad, then I can get in this area and that area. And if I, no. You know what our goal should be? I want to learn how to win souls. Because that's where the reward is. The reward is not getting to know me. Hey, I have some good friends in this church. The reward is not getting close to me or getting close to someone else. It's getting close to God. The reward is souls. Because what you find out is if you've ever been a friend to me for any length of time, you've already found out that this guy's not perfect. Sometimes he says things he probably shouldn't say. Sometimes he does things he shouldn't do. Sometimes he forgets to button up his shirt, you know, and that kind of thing. And he just makes mistakes because he's also a human being. So if you're jockeying for position to be good buddies with me, you're in trouble because I'm not the best friend in the world. If you haven't figured that out yet, you're missing out. Because sometimes I let my friends down. And sometimes I'm not what I ought to be. And sometimes I may downright say things and do things that I shouldn't say or do because I'm human. The goal shouldn't be positioning. The goal should be souls. We are here to win souls. If Pastor can go soul win with me, great. But if he can't, I'm going anyways. Praise God, I wasn't here 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, I think it was two Saturdays ago. I wasn't able to be here. We pulled in 15 minutes before soul winning, and I was so tired. I said, if I try to go soul winning, I'm going to pass out. I was so tired. I was that tired. And I went in my house, and I took a nap. I couldn't go. But thank God there were some who did. They said, you know what? The pastor can't go. We're still going. We're still going to go pass out a track. We're still going to go hand out a flyer. Hey, pastor can't miss soul winning. That's what we pay him for. I'm human. What if I couldn't walk like I was last year? Does the church stop soul winning? Do people quit going because pastor can't go? I ain't going to church today because pastor isn't going to be there. What does that have to do with anything? The main objective is souls. Guess why we go to church? So we can learn how to win souls a little bit better. So we can learn more how to be a Christian, more live for Jesus. The division causes turmoil in our churches, and we see no teamwork. I want to close with this. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. I already went longer than I wanted to. I'm trying to encourage you, not trying to discourage you. There's nothing about this that's discouraging. I'm just trying to tell you the reality is the gospel is what needs to be number one. Hey, can I encourage you? There's nothing wrong with good Christian friendships. I preached about that this morning. But the reality is the gospel is what's most... How many people have you ever heard leave churches because the church preached the gospel too much? Usually not. Sometimes you will hear people leave because the preacher preached too hard, or maybe he preached about division in the church and you didn't like that, and so you left. And so, there are various reasons, but it's not usually because they're winning too many souls. We're baptizing too many people on Sunday. This is just crazy. No, the divisions usually come from other issues. It's because we're not focused individually. I want you to see what teamwork does. Teamwork allows us all to accomplish more for Christ and to do our part. I love this, that teamwork, what teamwork does. Now, we're going to look at just one verse. I wanted to look at this whole chapter. I don't have time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, were perceived seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. When they perceived it, he gives them the right, they give them the right hand of fellowship and say, here we are. We are with you. Paul said, they say, Paul, we support you. We understand that God's working in your life. God has something very special for you. And we're pillars of the church, but that doesn't matter. We want to support you. We're going to tell you, yay, this is great. This is wonderful. You go reach the Greeks. You go reach the Gentiles. And we'll do our part and go reach the Jews. And so we're giving you the right hand of fellowship. Good job. Great job. That's exactly what we need to do in teamwork. I can't do everything. I'm learning that the hard way. I understand that. Let me learn. Let God work on me the way he needs to work on me. I can't do everything. And I'm finding that out. I'm finding that out. Have I tried? Yeah, and so have you. You've tried to do everything yourself, whether it was in the church or outside of the church, and you realize, you know what? We need one another. Hey, if the husband's the only one doing anything in the house, hey, it's rough. It's tough. If the wife's the only one doing anything in the house, it's rough. It's tough. But if we're working together and the wife's doing her part in the kitchen cooking, right? And I'm just teasing. But if the wife is doing her part in the marriage and the husband's doing his part in the marriage, there's a teamwork there. There's a camaraderie there that things can get done. And the same thing happens in the church. I cannot physically teach the junior church, the teen class, the adult class, the nursery. Imagine me in the nursery. That would be funny. Maybe we should all switch some week and I'll take the nursery and somebody else can preach and some let me in the nursery for them. Kids will be, they'll be wired. They'll be candied up and everything else. But anyways, I can't do all that. I can only teach one class at a time unless I have everybody in the sanctuary at the same time. And then it's very difficult to reach everybody on their level. But Don can take the teens out for Sunday school. And I can say, Don, here's my right hand of fellowship. You work with those teenagers. And I'll stay in here with these stale, cruddy old adults. And I'll do my job. You go work with those young, vibrant teenagers who we saw this week want to serve God. The question is, are we going to give them the right hand of fellowship to do it? Or are we going to tell them not to? And I can go to Brother Brad and I can say, here's my right hand of fellowship. You go teach those junior church kids. They hurt my ears. Since you work in a shop all day, you learn to turn people off, you know, turn your hearing aids off to them, your ears off to them, so you can go work with those kids. I get to work with them once a year for vacation Bible school, and I love it. But once I'm done, I'm done. I turn it over to Brad. I turn it over to Don. Say, here's the right hand of fellowship. I can't go talk to one of these teenage girls alone in my office, one-on-one, but Miss Laura can. And I say, Miss Laura, here's my right hand of fellowship. I want to encourage you to go do what you can do with these young teenage girls. Sometimes they just need a young lady to talk to them. I'm not going to do the same. I wouldn't do the same. And please don't even ask me, dream of asking me to do the same, to take a lady in my office and counsel a lady by myself with her. But my wife can help. And I'm saying, honey, here's my right hand of fellowship for you to help those folks. Here's my right hand of fellowship. I can't do every nursing home service, and so I've right hand fellowship. I don't have time. Honestly, I did not have time to put a cannon together this year. I didn't have time to do it. I had other things going on. And I handed my right hand of fellowship to Brother Brian and said, a couple months ago, believe it or not, right? It was a couple months ago. I said, hey, if you want to make a cannon, make a cannon. Sounds great. There's a right hand of fellowship. I did not have the ability or the power this week to sit down with probably 20 groups of little kids and try to teach every one of them in a two or three person setting a few verses. but Miss Shauna did. And I gave her my right hand of fellowship. Hey, you do what you can do, and I'll do what I can do. I would have pulled every last hair out of my head if I would have tried to count all that money this week, change, pennies, but I gave my right hand of fellowship to Mrs. Seymour and said, you have at it. You have at it. I need you. We need you to do that. That's what a church is all about. That's what teamwork's all about. I didn't have time to run back there and clean all the floors and all the chairs up, but I gave my right hand of fellowship. Brother Parenti, hey, I'm sure he's qualified to do a whole lot more things than just clean up, but here's my right hand of fellowship. If you can clean up, if you can help kids with some few verses, what a blessing. Right hand of fellowship, Brian and Suzette, hey, you guys can bring snacks in and get those snacks ready. Miss Suzette, almost every night when she was working with those little kids, she was in one of the pews. I was like, who's watching those little kids? I'd walk by. I'm like, who in the world's watching those kids? Here she's on her hands and knees in the bottom of one of these pews trying to teach these kids verses. And I'm walking up there and I say, oh, there's Suzette. How'd she get down there? But here's my right hand of fellowship. I have trouble keeping little kids' attention. Miss Suzette didn't have any trouble. Well, she probably did, but it didn't seem like she was having any trouble. It's like, man, she's really doing a good job. And those kids were saying verses, and I'm like, wow. And there were things that Brother Mel did, and there were things that Brother Larry did, and there were things that Mrs. Brockway did working with those kids. And there are things that these teenagers did helping those kids. And there are things that, you know, Paul did, and whoever else. I'm not trying to leave anybody out. I couldn't be the leader up here and be the general for the north. And I couldn't be up there and be the general for the south. And so there were people who did that. And they couldn't run their whole camp, or they couldn't run their whole side without all the helpers you had this week. There's no way in the world. They were able to divide cards out, 2 and 3 cards for each group, you know, maybe 4 cards for some of the groups or 5. And here, you work with this group. That's called reaching out the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship, you do what you can do, I'll do what I can do. And together, we can do it all. But alone, we can't. We can't. We have to have teamwork. And Paul says, they gave me the right arm of fellowship. You know what that did? What that did, think about this. What that did was that meant that those other men could go, James and those other pillars of the church could go win the Jews to Jesus Christ. And what Paul could do was go win the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you are born again, you know what it means to be saved. You can say, amen, thank you, Paul. And also, thank you, James and those other guys who said, Paul, you go win them. And we'll stay here and win them. And together we can win the whole world for Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You do your part, I'll do mine. And together we can make this happen. But what happens is if we have divisions and we say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And that, to be honest with you, if I go to somebody and say, hey, can you do this? And they said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm probably not going to ask them ever again to do anything else. Why? Well, that's below my qualifications. I'm sorry. If what it takes to win souls to Christ is below your qualifications, there's something wrong. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but hey, I should be in a higher position than that. You know, there are times where I would love to be able to sit back in the pew and let somebody else take care of all the problems. But God's called me. And so what do? I run? What do? I leave? What do? Hide? I do what I can and encourage others to do what they can. A lot of people I've come to and say, hey, could you call so-and-so this week? Or could you, you know, check on them? And maybe send them a text to see. And maybe there's someone here this morning or not here this morning that you notice, hey, they're not here. Where are they? I honestly, even though I'm employed by the church, I really don't have time to call everybody. I don't have time to do every single thing and get ready for services and make sure all the bills are paid. I know Mrs. Seymour does most of that, but I have to make sure the bills get to her. And I have to make sure I'm not spending too much money that we can't pay the bills. We have to keep up with the building and all those different things. There are things that I can do and there are things that I can't do. But if I can't do it, there's somebody here who can, I promise you. And when we give the right hand of fellowship to one another and say, you do that, and if you do that, you can do what you're supposed to do, then God is going to bless this thing, and it's going to go a long ways. So you want God to bless Southside Baptist Church if you're here today? We have to have that number one priority together. Whatever it takes to win people to Jesus Christ. I do my part, you do yours, they do theirs. And when we do that, we see the teamwork and the camaraderie that we need, and people get saved. Things happen. What happened this week? People came together for the cause of Christ, threw their weights aside, threw their schedules aside. Anybody come to VBS last week that probably could have been doing something else? Maybe even should have been doing something else. Man, I should have been home fixing that leak in my roof, you know. But guess what? Souls were more important this week. Those kids learning about Jesus was more important this week. And so we put our teamwork together. We put our efforts together and say, yeah, we're going to be tired every night. We're going to be wore out. But you know what? It's worth every minute if one soul would come to know Christ as Savior. And if one person or two people or three people or whoever would come to know Christ and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problems sometimes, and our problem in reality is us. When we get in the way, there's big problems. But when we let God rule our hearts and our lives and say, you know what, we're not going to let anything deter Southside Baptist Church from winning souls and from being concerned about the livelihood and the souls of others, nothing can stop that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the church of God is busy winning people for Christ, there's teamwork, and we get much done for the cause of Christ. But when we get our eyes on us, then there's division. There's problems. There's frustration. There's anger. There's hatred. It's teamwork that we need. It's what we saw this week and what we've seen at Southside Baptist Church in the past. Teamwork that will change Erie for the cause of Christ.